Gary, thank you, all of you who are here. Can you still not hear? They say they need a little more volume. Hello? Testing, 1, 2, 3, is that good? All right, I think it's working now. I really appreciate you being here. I really appreciate the invitation for me to be here. And I'd like to say a couple of things personal before we start this third and last session in this little short series. First of all, I discovered this morning that it's not as far to the airport as I thought it was, so I get to shake hands with some of you afterward if you can stick around long enough and want to do that for 10 minutes maybe at least. And the other thing is I think it's very, very important since the folks who organized this thing took a chance on having me here this year when they didn't quite know what they were getting into, that if you appreciated anything I said, please pass the word on to the organizers and tell them that you appreciated it, because if there's somebody who didn't appreciate it, they're going to tell them they didn't. And they need to know there's two sides to the story at least. If you have a problem with anything I said or want to discuss it at all, please talk to me about it. My email address is edwardfudge.com. I'm sorry, that's my website. My email address is edward@edwardfudge.com, and I'm happy to hear from any of you. If you don't take grace mail already, I invite you to write me and ask to be put on the list. It's free, and you have some money back guarantee if you're not satisfied. So today we're talking about, next slide please, today we're talking about the gift of prophecy, the grace gift of prophecy. And I think my laptop is not going to function, but today we got monitors, so that's just fine. Next slide, please. Basic principle that we've talked about each day, Scripture has the first and last word always when it comes to these ways that God guides. First of all, the ways that God guides, we're learning from Scripture. Everything I've talked about this week is something that we read about in the book of Acts. So we're learning from Scripture how God guides. And in the second place, anytime you think God is guiding you through any of these means, including reading the Bible and understanding what it says, always measure what you think God's guidance is by the full teaching of Scripture and by the life of Jesus Christ. And so we have safeguards there to keep us from being misled. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep know my voice, and they hear me and follow me." And we can recognize the difference between the Savior's voice and other voices, because the Savior's voice is always consistent with the Word of God and consistent with the character of Jesus as he's revealed in the Gospels. Next slide, please. Today we're talking about the word of prophecy. Next slide. I want to ask you some questions here. It may be that you've experienced the gift of prophecy without having a label for it. Next, please. Some questions. Has anyone ever given you a spontaneous word that blessed or enriched your life in some time of need, just come up to you and given you a word, and it really enriched you and blessed you or comforted you? Next, please. Has a word of encouragement ever come to your mind which you felt you were supposed to tell some other specific person, and perhaps you did that and they told you it blessed their life? Next, please. Have you ever spoken just the right word, unplanned, that blessed somebody else in need? Next, please. If you answer yes to any of these, it just might be that you have encountered the gift of prophecy without knowing what to call it. What we're going to say today is that the gift of prophecy as a grace gift, a charismata, charisma in the New Testament, is not some mystical hoodoo, voodoo stuff. I said to somebody privately earlier this week, and I'll say it again here publicly, the worst place to form your impression about any of these spiritual things is what you see on television. Don't pay any attention to what you see on television. If you find something good, that's great, but that's not where you get your impressions. You get it from the Bible, and what we're going to see in the Bible today is that the gift of prophecy is not some fellow who dresses strange on television making mystical sounds and a lot of hoodoo voodoo. That's not what it's about at all. Next slide, please. What we're going to talk about is the way God gives a word of encouragement, to comfort, to strengthen, to build up, to bind up, to stir up. And he does it by putting an impression or word in someone else's heart, which they share with you, and you're blessed by it, and you might not even know the gift of prophecy was involved, but that's what's taking place, I believe. The first time I encountered this gift in a way that I believed was credible was in 1983. We had moved to Houston, Texas from Alabama in 1982, as I mentioned some about yesterday. where I was the editor of an interdenominational Christian newspaper, and we rapidly became involved at Bering Drive Church of Christ, where we've been for 25 years now. In 1983, the year after we moved there in 82, they asked me to serve as an elder. I hesitated because I had only been there 9 months and I was only 38 years old. But I talked to a 70-year-old elder, and he said, if they ask you to, you should do it and let God train you. And so I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do it. We have an ordination ceremony at Bering each time we put someone into a special office, including laying on of hands of the other elders and so forth, and some back-and-forth conversation between the church and the person. And I was going to be ordained with another brother on a particular following Sunday. On Thursday of that week, I had a call from a good friend in Arlington, Texas, near Dallas, who said, we have a brother coming here to minister this weekend, Thursday and Friday night, who I believe has the gift of prophecy, and I wish you could come up and hear him. I was very interested in that. As I've shared already, I had had a keen interest in these things for a number of years, but I'd never seen what I thought was really the gift of prophecy. I had some concerns on my heart about to become an elder. That was heavy on my mind. Also, I felt distressed to a certain extent because the people we left behind in our barn church in Alabama had all kind of gone separate ways when we moved, and none of them wanted to carry on as the leader. And so they had scattered, and that was on my mind. I also had some concern because in years past I had written a little booklet against certain spiritual gifts and saying that they were not good and not real and all that. And in the meantime, I'd changed my mind and thrown the last 2,600 copies in the dumpster. And so I was a little concerned that I had previously taught something that I now thought was wrong. So that was on my mind when I went to Arlington. Thursday night I got there, the church service started. The preaching brother who was supposed to talk to us wasn't there. Turns out he had driven down from Canada through Oklahoma, had his transmission break down, was delayed somewhere in Oklahoma for a few hours, and he got there late, and so we just kept singing, and he walked in. He just immediately went to the podium and started preaching from the life of Joseph. And no word about prophecy, no, didn't say he was a prophet, no, nothing said about any of that sort of thing. He just preached about Joseph. Then when he finished preaching about Joseph, he just started talking to people. He'd say, the brother in the plaid shirt on the front row, the Lord would say to you that you've been under great stress lately in your work, and you're wondering if there's any way you can have strength to go on, and then the Lord would tell you that in his word there's strength, and his spirit will strengthen you, and you just keep doing what's right, and he's going to take care of you. And the lady in the red blouse, the Lord would tell you that you have many people giving you advice. You're torn in your spirit, don't know who you should listen to. The Lord has given you shepherds in the church, and they're concerned for your soul, and they will be giving you godly advice. You should go talk to them. And he just talked to people like he knew them intimately and was giving them good encouragement. That went on for about 20 minutes, and then he just stopped talking and walked off the side, and he was through. And again, nobody ever said the word prophet. Nobody said the word prophesy. He just talked to folks. Well, I went straight to the pastor and said, why did he turn off the faucet before everybody got watered? And he said, well, maybe he's got some more to say. Sometimes he does. I'll go ask. And he went over and whispered something to him, and then he motioned for me and a couple of other people to go into a classroom. There was a Wycliffe Bible translator couple there who were leaving the next day on their translation ministry. There was a young Nigerian brother there who was a student from Nigeria in the University of North Texas. And there was me. Later, I'll jump ahead, I called Kerry, the preacher, the next week and said, what did you tell that man about me before he talked to me? He said, I knew you would ask that. Everybody always does. All I said was, you're from Houston and you had to go home tonight. So anyway, we go in this room and he talks to these other people and then he talks to me and he says to me something about like this. The Lord would say to you, as you are entering on a new ministry, the Lord's gone before you and prepared the way. And the people that you'll be ministering to don't need words. Their hearts are worn down like a path by words already. They need a listening ear. And the Lord is giving you a listening ear. And he had other words of encouragement about that. Then he said, the Lord would say to you, don't be concerned about the people you left behind. They're in the Lord's hands and he's taking care of them. And don't be concerned that you've taught things in the past that you now think were wrong because the Lord was teaching you and you changed when you learned better. Well, at that point, I became a believer in the gift of prophecy. They gave me a copy of the tape to take home with me. cassette tape with that on it. My wife, as I mentioned before, she knows I preach about her. It's okay. She was very nervous about all this stuff and didn't like for me to bring it up very often, and that was a sore spot in our marriage. But I took the tape home. When I got home the next morning, I was ready to go back to work, and I put it on the kitchen table, and I said to her that what the guy told me last night is on the tape on the kitchen table. If you ever want to listen to it, you're welcome. And that's all I said and went to work. When I got back that night, she didn't say anything, and I didn't say anything, and we had supper, and then she didn't say anything, and I decided I would say something. So I said, "Did you ever listen to that tape?" And she said, "Yep." I said, "What'd you think of it?" She said, "It sounds like he knew everything about your life." And ever since that time, she's been a believer in the gift of prophecy. Well, that was the first encounter we had. As I said, I called Carrie back and said, "What did you tell him about me?" And he said, "Only that you're from Houston and have to go home tonight." Next slide, please. Next slide, please. Three things we want to talk about today, if our time allows. First of all, when is the grace gift of prophecy? And I use the term grace gift because it's less scary than spiritual gift. And also because the word in the Greek in the New Testament most of the time for these gifts is charisma, which means grace gift. It's a gift of God's grace. So we want to talk about when are the grace gifts? And the answer is in the last days, which we'll explain in just a moment. Second, please. What is the gift of prophecy? It's not Old Testament prophets. It's not New Testament apostles. And it's certainly not loose leaf Bibles. We're not adding to the Bible. It has nothing to do with writing the Bible. It's about Christian people who are believers helping each other grow in the Lord. Next, please. The why of it is to encourage and strengthen and comfort, or as someone has said, to build up, to bind up, to stir up. And these will be the reasons for it. Next, please. Next, please. It happens in the last days. What are the last days? The last days, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. God's people in general did not prophesy, I say in general, meaning that it was not a general gift to God's people to prophesy until Jesus had sent the Spirit on Pentecost. Next, please. We see that illustrated in the Old Testament in the story found in Numbers. In this particular chapter, Numbers 11, Moses gathered 70 of the elders of Israel around himself, and the Lord put some of Moses' Spirit on these 70 elders. And when that happened, they prophesied. But it says they didn't do it anymore. In the meantime, there were two men who stayed in the camp and didn't come out, named Eldad and Medad. And his spirit also rested on them. Next, please. As the text goes on, they also prophesied in the camp, these two guys who were not with the other 70. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And he said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." And Moses said, "I wish everybody would do it. Don't be jealous for me. It would be good if everybody could prophesy and have the Lord's Spirit." Next, please. So in the Old Testament, certain people were given a gift of prophecy, mainly those great writing prophets that we know, David, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. But it was not a common gift given to God's people in general. It was not what I call ordinary Christian prophecy, which is something everybody can do. This widespread grace gift of prophecy is a specific mark of these last days, as we'll see in Acts 2. Next slide, please. In Acts 2, the text of that sermon on Pentecost comes from Joel chapter 2, and Peter says it like this. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Verse 18, "On my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." It's kind of interesting in Acts chapter 2, all the sermons we might have ever preached on it or heard about it or read in Sunday school about Acts 2. It's interesting that in Acts 2, the text has nothing to do with the church being established. The text has nothing to do with baptism. The text has to do with the Holy Spirit being poured out on all of God's people in the last days so that they will prophesy. Now, I'm not making that up. It's right there on the screen. That's taken straight out of the Bible. It's just kind of interesting that that's what it's talking about. I might not like it. I might wish it was different, but that's the way it is. And then Peter starts from there and then talks about it. Next slide, please. What is this last day period? I'm going to suggest that the period referred to as last days is biblical code language for the messianic era of salvation. Next, please. This started with Jesus' first coming. His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to heaven, and His sending the Holy Spirit. That was the beginning of the last days. Next slide, please. The last days will end with Jesus' final appearance when He comes in person and in power. Next slide, please. So between the time Jesus came and went back to heaven and sent the Spirit on the one hand, until the time He comes at the end of the world and has the general resurrection, final judgment, the period between those two things is what the Bible calls the last days. Another way to talk about this period is the period of until. And I get that from Psalm 110, verse 1, which is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the entire New Testament. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Revelation, 1 Peter, and maybe some other places. It's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. And that verse says, the Lord speaking to the Messiah, and says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, that's the beginning of the last days, until, that's the period of the last days, I make your enemies your footstool, and that'll be the end of the last days. Next slide, please. We can illustrate that with two overlapping circles. Jesus' first coming, when He ends up seated at God's right hand in heaven, is the beginning of the last days, and they will go until His final coming, when God makes the footstool out of His final enemy, which will be death. And this overlapping circle between the present age and the age to come, in which we live in both ages, from the time Jesus ascends to the right hand of God till the time His last enemy is destroyed, is the period we sometimes call it the Christian dispensation. That's okay to call it that. That's just not a Bible phrase. But another way to say it's the until period, and the until is the last days in the Bible, which is another Bible way to say it. Okay, next, please. The Jews had a common idea in the time of Christ that the present age, which started with creation and means this world's history, and the age to come, which will be the age of eternity and Messiah and spiritual blessings, they thought those two ages would come up next to each other, and one would end and the other would start. They believed that when the Messiah came, several things would take place. There would be a resurrection, the Holy Spirit would be given, there would be forgiveness of sins, and the earth would be renewed. And they expected when Messiah came, all of that would take place. They got this from the Old Testament prophets, and they reflected in some of the intertestamental books like the book of Enoch, which is quoted in Jude, and a book called the book of Jubilees. Next slide, please. When Jesus came, it was surprising to everybody because the Messiah comes in the middle of the present age. Time hasn't ended. The world's not over, and here Messiah's already come. So it's not what they expected. Next, please. The first coming of Christ was the beginning of the last days. Next, please. And the second coming of Christ will be the end of the last days. And so, again, it's this period between. Next, please. During these last days, we have two things true, the already and the not yet. That's another word we can use instead of the until period, the already and the not yet. We live in the already and the not yet. Already we have the gospel and the hope of all the things the gospel tells us. Not yet has our hope turned to sight. Already we have the church as the people of God, but not yet do we have the church victorious, standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Already we have the Holy Spirit as an earnest of our inheritance, but we do not yet have a redeemed body. Already we have the gifts of the Spirit, not yet do we see God face to face. So already and not yet. We have some of the age to come already here. It's already heaven on earth to some extent, but it's not nearly all heaven on earth yet, and there's a whole lot of earth left in heaven on earth. So we're waiting for the other. During these last days, we wait, and during these last days, next slide, God gives gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that the grace gifts will cease when that which is perfect comes. The word perfect that Paul wrote is the Greek word teleon, and we need to always read the Bible in context. Part of the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is 1 Corinthians 1. Next slide, please. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and following, Paul says this, I give thanks to God always because of the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. Part of this grace of God is you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Those refer to special spiritual gifts. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. So in the first place, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us, the grace gifts, all of them, including prophecy, are given by God. Next slide, please. The verse continues to say that the gifts are given by God. while his people are waiting for Jesus' return. This is very helpful in understanding 1 Corinthians 13 because chapter 1 spells it out for us. He says, verse 7, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the period for spiritual gifts, from his going away till his coming again. Next, please. The reason for these gifts is to move his people toward the goal of becoming just like Jesus. God's goal for his people on earth who are saved by the redemption of Jesus Christ is that we should come to be just like Jesus. And the word for goal in the New Testament Greek is telos. The word perfect, teleos, is another form of that same word. So the goal is to be like Jesus. When we reach the goal, we will have reached maturity or perfection, and then the perfect state will be here, and that's teleos. So until we reach that goal, we need the gifts to help us help each other become more like Jesus so that God's goal will finally be reached. Next, please. Prophecy and all other grace gifts serve this specific purpose in the New Testament in a number of passages. They serve to equip God's people to serve in various ways as we all move toward God's goal. That goal, telos, is to come to be like Jesus, and to reach the goal will be to reach the state of perfection, or teleos. So 1 Corinthians 1 is very helpful in understanding 1 Corinthians 13. And I don't know why it took me 50 years to ever notice chapter 1 in connection with chapter 13. Next, please. Prophecy will end, as other gifts will, when the perfect comes, when Jesus returns. Then we will see face to face. And from Exodus to Revelation, seeing face to face means looking at God directly and God looking directly at us. That doesn't happen now, but it'll happen when he returns. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And in the New Jerusalem, the people of God see God's face. That means we will know as we are fully known. That's not something now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, if any man thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But he says we're known by God, and that's what counts the most. So this is something that's still to come. And finally, when that happens, all things will be made perfect, teleos, and God's goal, the telos, will be reached. And I think this is a beautiful thought. It's something that gives us assurance and peace and courage. And this should not even be a controversial subject. It ought to just be a blessing and something that we say, thank you, God, for all your blessings, including the fact that you give grace gifts. Next, please. Somebody told me the other day they didn't know whether to be impressed by quotes from St. Augustine or not because he was not a member of the Church of Christ. Well, I understand that. I grew up the same way some of you did, and that would have been a problem for me as well. Irenaeus, who lived 120 A.D. and was a student of Polycarp, who had been a student of John, says in some of his writings that in his own time, people who are Christians have spiritual gifts. Some drive out devils. Others see visions and utter prophetic expressions. Others heal the sick, and it's impossible to count all the gifts that have been given in the name of Jesus. Somebody might say, well, that's 120 A.D. The apostles had laid their hands on some people who are still alive. Could be. Next slide. So we jump down another couple hundred years to Eusebius, who writes from or lives from 260 or was born 260 to 263. There's nobody who the apostles laid hands on who's still living now at this point, unless they're at least about 175 years old. But he says, we hear of many of the brethren in the church who have prophetic gifts and speak in all tongues through the Spirit and bring to light the secret things of men for their benefit and expound the mysteries of God. And I didn't have time to include more, but there are quotes from church father after church father right down to Augustine, who lives 400 A.D., saying these same kinds of things. After Augustine, the church becomes more institutionalized. The clergy becomes more prominent. The hierarchy doesn't want the common people doing spiritual things, but just paying their dues and being obedient. And these gifts kind of die out, it seems like, in the mainstream church for a long time. But you find quotes right up until about 400 commonly in the apostolic fathers. Next, please. The gift of prophecy, next. First of all, what is it? It's not being like an Old Testament prophet Elijah who goes out and tells everybody what they've got to do. The gift of prophecy for Christians is not bossing anybody. It's not being like the apostles who have infallible authority. Sometimes the prophet is even mistaken. And it isn't loose leaf Bibles, because what God may tell one of us to help somebody else is not anything to do with writing the Bible, and nobody else out yonder needs to even know about it. It's intended for the people we're with to bless and encourage and strengthen those people. Next, please. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles of Jesus Christ are God's authoritative spokesman. And when I'm saying this and emphasizing this to say that what we're talking about is not that, and we're not comparable to that, and we can't write Bible, and we can't tell people what they must do, and that's not what it's about at all. It's about encouraging, strengthening, comforting, binding up, stirring up, and so forth. Next, please. Jesus mentions the apostles and prophets in Luke 11:49. Therefore, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets, meaning the Old Testament prophets, and apostles, the New Testament apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. Jesus recognized the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles of Jesus Christ as being special authoritative figures. We're not in that category. Next, please. Peter also mentions it in 2 Peter 3:2. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Peter recognizes Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles, special people. We're not like them. We're not claiming what they had. Don't get it confused. Next, please. Peter also mentions in 2 Peter 3 that our brother Paul has written some things that are hard to understand sometimes, as are also some of the other scriptures. And he puts Paul's writing in the category with scripture. So again, the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles of Jesus Christ end up writing or contributing to or being recorded in scripture for all Christians, every place and all times. The New Testament ordinary Christian gift, the grace gift of prophecy that we're talking about, doesn't do any of that. It's not for all people everywhere at all times. It's for some people right now in a certain place and time to encourage and help them become more like Jesus. But it's not any part of the Bible, and it shouldn't be shared with the whole world. And if they got it, they don't have to pay any attention to it. Next, please. Just to quickly emphasize some of these things, we're going to move through this pretty quick because of our time limitation. The Old Testament prophets spoke the very authoritative word of God. Over and over and over, they start their books saying, the word of the Lord which came to so-and-so, the word of the Lord that came to so-and-so, the word of the Lord that came to so-and-so. That's not the same kind of level of authoritative prophetic word that we're talking about in this grace gift. Next, please. Old Testament prophets' predictions always came to pass just like they said. And God had told the people through Moses in Deuteronomy 18, if that doesn't happen, don't pay any attention to them. The New Testament grace gift of prophecy is seen through a glass darkly, and sometimes the person giving the prophecy even is a little bit confused about it, but that's to be expected. Next, please. Old Testament prophets' commands were to be obeyed without question. That's not true of the New Testament grace gift of prophecy. Next. Old Testament prophets' announcements were to be accepted without argument. That's not true of New Testament prophets. In fact, we're supposed to test everything to see if it's true. And so it's still up for examination. Next, please. Old Testament prophets were scripture writers, as we've already seen. Next. And New Testament apostles spoke God's very words. Next. New Testament apostles' message was authoritative and beyond question. It's not thinkable that when Peter or Paul preached, you would say, I'm going to go test you and see whether I want to believe you or not. What they say is true, and Paul says you better take it. Next, please. A New Testament apostles say something, and Paul says if anybody thinks he's a prophet, he should acknowledge that what I'm writing is a command of the Lord, and if he doesn't acknowledge what I'm saying, he should not be acknowledged. So a person with a New Testament gift of prophecy that we're talking about has to always give way to an apostle, because the apostle is infallibly authoritative. The grace gift of prophecy is not that kind of word. Next, please. New Testament apostles end up being scripture writers, as we've already noticed. Next, please. Some quick characteristics of the word of prophecy, and then we're going to end in a moment with two more examples in modern times. The New Testament grace gift of prophecy is to be tested by scripture and by the fruit. It's not canonical, it's not something to be part of the Bible, and it's not always clear because we see through a glass darkly. It's subject to being tested. It's local, not universal. It's temporary, not timeless. It's the only gift in every list of grace gifts in the New Testament, and it's frequently indicated to be a highly desirable gift. Paul says, I wish you could all have spiritual gifts, but especially that you all prophesied. And its purpose is to build up and bind up and stir up to help us become more like Jesus. Next, please. The gift of prophecy. Why, as we've said, to encourage, strengthen, and comfort. Next. The grace gift of prophecy is not next. It's not creating new scripture. It's not next necessarily foretelling the future, though it might next. And it's not revealing new doctrine or divine commandments. So by this time, you may be thinking, well, what's the point of it and what good does it do anyway if it's not all of this? Well, it's not all of that, but it's something very important. And going back where we started, we might ask, have you ever had someone come to you and give you a word that just deeply touched your heart, shaped your life, impacted your ministry, changed the way you were maybe for the rest of your life, helped you over a hump that you didn't know how you'd ever get past, and it was truly God's blessing? All I'm saying is you thought all the time that God was using that person. I'm just saying maybe he's using them in what the New Testament calls the grace gift of prophecy, and maybe that's exactly the way it's to be used. Next, please. It's not preaching and it's not teaching. We've sometimes said, well, the gift of prophecy was preaching. That's not really true. Sometimes say, well, it's teaching. That's not really true, because the gifts in the New Testament, when it lists different gifts, it'll give the gift of evangelism. He gave some to be evangelists, some prophets, some pastors and teachers. Teachers is different from prophets and different from evangelists. So it's something separate from preaching and teaching. Although sometimes when somebody's preaching or teaching, they might give a prophecy mixed in with it. Next, please. The grace gift of prophecy is simply relating what God put on the heart. That's the key element. It's not something we made up. It's something that God put on our heart to share with the other person. Next, please. A short definition is, it's a specific message for a particular time and place designed to encourage, strengthen, or comfort, which relates in normal human language what God has directly revealed to someone's heart or mind by words or pictures or general impression. And I've gotten that definition from several scriptures put together. Let's take a look at those with the next one, please. The process of gift prophecy includes several things. Next. First of all, someone receives a revelation from God. That is inspired. It's God's revelation to them. It comes from God. Second, they must sometimes interpret its meaning. Go ahead with the next one. Interpret its meaning, and that's uninspired. They have to decide what it means. Then they relate it in normal human language, and others evaluate or test it. That's the process of giving a prophecy, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 14. Next, please. Go ahead to the next one. And the next one, 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 and one more. Next one, there we go. We really kind of covered that in a hurry, so I didn't want to take time because we're running out of time, and I've got a couple more examples I want to give. Sometimes the Christian grace gift of prophecy is not exactly right, but it's mostly right, and it still blesses people even if it's not totally right. And an example of that is Agabus in Acts chapter 21. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. God has told him to go there. And as he goes, he encounters this prophet named Agabus, who comes down from Judea, takes Paul's belt, binds his own hands and feet, and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the Gentiles. So Agabus says two things will happen. The Jews will tie up Paul, and they'll give him over to the Gentiles. Next slide, please. When we read the rest of the chapter, this is what really happened. The Jews have a mob scene. The Jews seize Paul and drag him out of the temple. The Roman official learns about it and comes and rescues Paul from the Jews. Then the Roman official binds Paul with some kind of chains, two chains down there in verse 33. So it wasn't really the Jews bind Paul and give him to the Romans, but it was the Jews have a mob scene and are about to kill Paul. The Romans rescue him and they bind him. But probably, I'm just speculating right now, probably Agabus had maybe a vision of this, and he saw this crowd of Jews and he saw the Roman soldiers and he saw Paul with his chains around his hands. And he said, well, the Jews must have tied up Paul and given him to the Romans. And that's a good explanation, but it's just not exactly the way it happened. But it was still an important ministry for Paul to be warned about it and to know that that's the risk he's taking and it served its purpose. Next, please. The effects of gift prophecy, according to the New Testament, first of all, create a sense of awe. Paul says if an unbeliever comes in and hears this, he falls on his face and worships God and declares that God is really among you. Next, please. John Wesley was a very sedate Anglican preacher who did not believe in sensationalism, but once in one of his sermons, he interrupted his own sermon and said, "Lord, is Saul also among the prophets? Is James Watson here? If he be, show thy power." And James Watson dropped to the floor and began to cry loudly for God's mercy. This was a prophetic word that he was given. It was about the secrets of a man's heart, and it showed the awe and reverence that this created when it happened. Next, please. Sometimes it reveals the secrets of the heart, this passage tells us. Next, please. Spurgeon preaching had this happen at least one time, and he tells of others in his writings. In a sermon, he interrupted his sermon, pointed in a certain direction, said, "Young man, those gloves you're wearing are not yours. You stole them from your employer." And how did the Spurgeon know that? God told him. After the service, the man comes to his study and begs him not to tell his employer, and he'll pay him back, and so on, and he becomes a Christian. Next, please. Joe Beam, whom some of you have heard at different times and places, tells a story. One time he was driving near a Christian brother's home at night, felt like he's supposed to go to that house, knocks on the door. The guy comes to the door finally, and Joe says he just suddenly felt he's supposed to say this, and he blurts out and says, "Is anybody else here with you?" And the man says, "Yes, there is. There's another woman, not his wife, who's out of town, and he's convicted of his sin. The secrets of his heart are revealed." And God gave Joe a specific revelation of that for him to go confront the man to help put him back on the right path. And that's what happened. Next, please. The fruits of gift prophecy are to encourage, to strengthen, and to comfort from 1 Corinthians 14:3. Next, please. Rob McRae, some of you may have known Rob at some time, used to preach in Wisconsin. About 10 years ago, he moved to Houston, was our preacher bearing dry for 6 years or 7 years. When Rob came down and talked with us, we ended with a prayer meeting that weekend at an elder's house and prayed for about 30 minutes or an hour, and we asked Rob at the end of it to come be our preacher. He said, "I don't want to be your preacher. I don't want to move. I didn't plan to move. I only came to talk to you because you asked me, and I respect this church. But the only way I would ever consider moving is if I not only felt called, but if I also felt sent." And then he went back home to his church in Wisconsin. He called me the next Saturday night and said, "Something really strange has happened, and I wonder if you might have any insight into what's going on." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "I told my church today in a special meeting on Saturday about what's happening and about you inviting me. And we ended with a prayer meeting for 20, 30, 40 minutes. And after the prayer meeting, one of our elders came to me and said, 'This is something that's never happened to me before. I don't know what to make of it. But while we were praying, I felt like I was supposed to give you a message.'" Rob said, "I've been praying for God's guidance. What is it?" He said, I think the Lord told me to tell you, thank you, that we're not only to let you go, but we're to send you." And Rob said, "Do you have any idea what's happening?" I said, "I think God heard our prayer last Saturday night and heard what you said." And I believe that was a gift of prophecy to help guide Rob in his ministry. Next, please. I conclude with this story. Oh, and it's time to conclude. But there's not anything immediately after us at this time, is there? Is there? Not? 11 o'clock? Not. Okay, so if we run over a minute, maybe nobody will throw rocks at us. About 14 years ago, I came down with an attack of asthmatic bronchitis one day at work. Turned white, couldn't breathe, drove home. My wife said, "Go back and get in the car." We went to the hospital. They looked at me and put me in. And there we go. It's just fading in and out, but we're going to make it. And I was in the hospital 5 days on a breathing machine off and on and taking antibiotics and all kind of stuff like that for asthmatic bronchitis. During that time, there was a lady in our church by the name of Ann Bayless, who I believe has a gift of prophecy. And Ann came to the hospital to visit me. She said, "I was praying about you this morning just in general about your ministry and thought I would call you and encourage you. But when I called your house, they told me you were in the hospital, so I came to the hospital to pray for you." Well, in the meantime, I must tell you this is what was going on. There was a person in our church who had fallen out with me over a grievance, which I did not believe was justified, but that's really beside the point. this person was so upset with me that every Sunday this individual would show up and stand in the hallway and tell people how bad I was. And it got to the point I dreaded going to church because I have to see this individual. And this person would call me at my office phone and leave long tirades of messages and harangues and all that on my phone at the office. So I was very upset by that. It was a great source of discomfort and unpleasantness. Ann Bayless knew this individual quite well, but did not really know all about what's going on in these other areas. So when she came to pray for me, before she prays for a person, she usually has a little silent prayer by herself in her prayer language with her and the Lord, and then she frequently sees a vision or gets a word to tell the person. So she was praying over here by herself quietly, and then she started crying, and she said, oh no, I had no idea it was that bad. And I said, what's the matter? I'm not going to die, am I? And she said, no, it's not that. But then she said, I had no idea how badly you were hurt. She said, I saw a picture of this other person standing in front of you with a sword stuck in your chest, and it was very, very deep. And she said, the Lord told me these words. He said to tell you, you're my child and I love you. And then she just repeated, you're his child and he loves you. You're his child and he loves you. And she said about three or four times. And then she said, and the Lord also said, sometimes you can be very stubborn. And I said, that makes me know it's the Lord. And then when she told me this, I said, yes, this person hates me. And the truth is, I hate this person too. And I've prayed about it and asked God to take it away. And so far, I haven't gotten rid of it. And she said, well, I think before I pray for you, you need to pray about that. So there I was in the hospital bed and all this stuff, and I'm praying for forgiveness and for the Lord to help me forgive. When I finished that, she prayed for me to be healed from the wounds this person was causing my spirit, and said amen and got ready to go out the door. And I said, aren't you going to pray for me to get well from this asthmatic bronchitis? She said, no, I don't think that's what I was sent here for today. So that's the way it happened to me 12 or 14 years ago. Next slide, please. These are the things we've talked about. God is willing to guide us. Always measure everything by the Word of God. Sometimes the community discerns the Spirit together, like in Acts 15. Sometimes a specific scripture speaks to us. Sometimes God opens and closes doors. Sometimes He works through dreams and visions. Sometimes the Spirit speaks in a voice to us, either audibly or inaudibly. And sometimes God gives a word through a word of prophecy to someone's heart to share with another individual. Next, please. We should have the attitude that Samuel had in the story of little Samuel in the house of God in the Old Testament, who hears the name Samuel, and three times it happens, and he goes to Eli, and Eli finally says, it's the Lord, and the next time he calls, say, speak, Lord, I'm your servant, and I am listening. And if we have that attitude of life, if we have a humble heart, if we're willing to be led by God, if we want to use our life for His glory and His purposes, if our agenda is not our own glory, but God's glory, if our focus is not on us, but on Jesus Christ, God will use us, and He will use us in surprising ways that exceed anything we could have imagined, and He will be glorified in it. Because as Paul says, the foolishness of God is men considered is wiser than the wisdom of men. And God takes the nobodies of this world and uses them to do His good things. And if there's anything my life is an illustration of, it is that principle that God can take a self-righteous, right-wing, stubborn, bull-headed, prideful, lustful, self-centered, cotton-picking Alabama boy and beat him up and lay him flat on the ground till he's crying out to God for survival. And finally God says, now that I've got your attention, I'm ready to teach you a few lessons that will enable me to use you for something worthwhile. And then some people tell me that He does. Let's close with a prayer. Holy Father, we thank You that You have sent Your Son to be our Savior, that He is at Your right hand right now, interceding for us. We thank You that You allow us to be Your servants and You use us as Your instruments. We ask you to use us and speak to us, guide us, lead us. Let us be your agents. Let us be your voice. Let us be your hands and feet. And be glorified through us, that your kingdom may come, your will be done, and your name be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.